Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Dan Sammons preaching in our regular Sunday morning service.
I noticed that the first song we sang today, Mercy, O Thou Son of David, which is one of those we love to sing from the old hymnal. We sing it a lot on the first Sunday of the month. But the name of that tune in the old hymnal is Restoration. And I feel as though we're engaged in a restoration of sorts here, doesn't it? Restoring things to normal. And that final line in or verse 5, now methinks I hear him praising, publishing to all around. Friends, is not my case amazing? What a Savior I have found. That's what we're doing here. Hopefully that's what we're doing here every Sunday. The thought that is on my mind today is a notion that I would just call it declaration. Gospel ministry is the business of declaring something. And if you're involved in gospel ministry, you are proclaiming something that is. And that's a very important observation. So this idea of declaration is on my mind. And some of the things I want to try to take us through today as we think about the topic of declaration is that if we're doing anything that's worthwhile, the gospel needs to be a declaration of something that is true.
Right.
Doesn't do you any good to declare nonsense. The world is full of that. And you can get your fill of it in a thousand different places, but if we're doing something profitable in the Lord's house, we are declaring something that is true. What then is this truth? I mean, if you're going to declare the truth, and we're going to rally around it as we do in the Lord's New Testament church, what is that truth? Well, that truth comes down to a few gospel particulars that are incredibly important. I bet if you asked everyone in this room, you know, what is the core truth, you'd probably come up with a lot of different answers. Hopefully they would form a pattern pretty close to the bullseye, so to speak, of what the core truths of the Christian faith are. But one of those truths, one that I would say is right in the crosshairs of the bullseye, if you're taking aim at the core truth of the Christian faith, is He is risen.
Amen.
He is risen. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about that. We're going to find out that Christ declared his resurrection. We're going to find out that angels declared his resurrection. We're going to find out that the apostles declared his resurrection. And when you've got that testimony about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you know this is a core truth of the Christian faith. It's not something you play around with. It's not something you say, well, that was symbolic or it was not an actual resurrection from the dead. Sadly, there are many in Christendom today who are rejecting the idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, you're missing the bullseye on Christianity if you're stepping away from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that a little bit. In fact, the Apostle Paul takes issue with this very objection in the Bible. I mean, he fully expected when you declare that someone has been risen from the dead, some people are going to say, I don't believe that. Well, he takes issue with that, and he points out why it's so important. It's absolutely centrally important. And then, you know, we're hard shells here. We've been called hard shell or hard shell Baptists for years and years. And those of you who are visitors may not know what that means. It's been often said that that label was put on us because we really hit the shells of the Bible really hard. We're hard on the shells. Well, the resurrection hope that we have in Jesus Christ is a hard shell promise in the Bible. And I'm going to prove that to you, too. So we've got a hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a hard shell truth. The Bible says some things about that, and we ought to believe those things.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to start in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to spend a little time flipping around here in some different passages. Luke, writing a gospel account here to the lovers of God, as it were, he says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration. There's some declaring going on here. Of those things which are most surely believed among us. Now, Luke is saying there's some core truth here of the Christian faith. And I'm writing this gospel testimony here to declare this to you. I'm going to write it down for you. Right? Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. That name Theophilus means lover of God. I believe he was writing to a person named Theophilus, but I think by extension he's writing to all the lovers of God. And these things are profitable to those who love God, provided we will lend an ear and believe what we find here. And the purpose, he states here, is that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So the purpose of this letter is to make sure people are certain about what the core truths of the Christian faith are here. Things most surely believed among us. He's like, I'm going to write them down so you can be sure about what it is we're teaching here. Now, we call ourselves Old Baptists or Primitive Baptists. And let me tell you something. In terms of the New Testament church, it doesn't get more primitive than this. You're talking about people who are walking around with Jesus. Okay, so if you want to get right back to the core of what those people believe, what the primitive Baptist truth is, you're looking at it right here in the Word of God. Now, so he's saying, I want to lay these things out so you can be certain about it. I'm going to declare it to you. He says he has a perfect understanding of all things from the very first. That word really means complete, and we know that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things. So we should pay attention to what's included in this epistle, or in this letter, or this gospel account, I should say. Let's look at chapter 24 of Luke's gospel. And in chapter 24, we begin to see some of the answer to what was being declared by Luke and others. Luke chapter 24, and let's look at verses 1 through 9. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? They're declaring Jesus Christ is living. Not he's dead, he's living. This always struck me as a little bit funny because, you know, I mean, if you had been there and you'd seen Christ crucified and you know he was laid in the tomb, well, if you're going to go look for him, that's probably the first place you'd go, or you're going to go visit him. And it's like, well, I'm here because that's where the tomb was. But it seems almost a little bit tongue-in-cheek here. It's like, of course you're coming here. This is where the tomb is. But you're forgetting the fact that Jesus said he's not going to be there, right? Why seek ye the living among the dead? But he is not here, but is risen. He is not here. He is risen. This is a core declaration of the Christian faith. It is not a metaphor. It is not a symbolic story. It is not an allegory. It is a literal, bodily resurrection from the dead. Amen. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Now, up to that point, it was just some man, it says here. In other accounts, it says angel, which means a messenger from God, that is saying this. You might have some questions about that. But he makes reference to this event. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Now he's going to point out that this is precisely what Jesus Christ's testimony was about himself. It's not something that a bunch of disciples, disappointed that their political leader had been martyred before them, decided, well, let's keep the movement going, so we'll create a story about how Jesus rose from the dead, and then we can keep our little thing going here. We can get this church going, and maybe we can make some money off of it. You know, we can buy a Gulfstream airplane and all the things that people often do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess at that time it would be a chariot or something, right? But this is not what's going on here. We're talking about people who were declaring the things that were most surely believed among God's people. And these were the things that were declared. And Jesus taught this. Jesus taught this truth. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. That is the testimony of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is not risen, he is insane. It's just as simple as that. If Jesus Christ is not risen, he is a lying, insane, mere man. And whatever we're doing in his name, in this building, is an abject waste of time. That's how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to the Christian faith. Angels were declaring it. The people who knew Jesus were declaring it. Jesus himself was declaring it. He was telling them about it before it even happened. It's absolutely central to the Christian faith. He said the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Well, okay, you told me now. I see it. Jesus is risen. I've heard it. I remember, yeah, Jesus told us that was going to happen. And now I get it. I'm going to go tell all the apostles about this. And now everybody's going to believe it. Uh-uh. That's not what happened. People struggle with the idea of a resurrection from the dead. Even people who walked in the physical ministry of Jesus Christ day after day, saw him perform miracles, heard him preach this truth over and over and over again. You think God's people can't have a hardness of heart in accepting things that the Lord himself has told to them? Jesus taught this to them. So they hear this from an angel who reminds them that Jesus taught it to them. And they say, oh yeah, we remember that. Let's go tell other people about it. Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Now you would expect them to say, well, of course, we're the apostles. Well, you remember, of course, when Jesus taught us that he was going to rise again from the dead. You shouldn't be so surprised about this. These are the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. And they believed them not. That's incredible. That is an incredible testimony about the potential hardness of heart that can be resident even within a child of God. That has application to each and every one of us today. I know sometimes we can look at the Bible and we've read all this stuff, we know all these things, and we think maybe we would have done better than the apostles did. You know, why would you deny that? Jesus was preaching to them. This is intended to teach you something about the potential hardness of heart in a child of God. Now, if you're not a child of God, you have no faith, you think all of this is foolishness, that's not a matter of that sort of hardness of heart that's being addressed here. This is talking about the apostles. These are people, men who had faith, who loved the Lord, who were with him in his ministry, and yet they're struggling to believe this truth. Struggling to believe it. I won't belabor the point here, but I'll say this. They got over it. They were convinced. They got over it and were convinced. And part of that is because the Word of God is true, and a declaration that comes out of the Word of God declares something that is. When you say he is risen, you're talking about a present state of what's going on with Jesus Christ. He's risen then, he's risen as of this moment, and he shall ever be the risen Lord. Amen. That's the declaration. Now, we're Americans, right? So we've got things in our history like the Declaration of Independence. And I'm going to read this to you. This is kind of the last paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. But I want to make this point. When these men wrote this, they were declaring something. They weren't asking your opinion. They weren't seeking to test the waters. We're going to have some turbulence. Well, what do you think if maybe we decide to split off here at some point in the next 2 or 3 weeks and maybe try to be our own country for a little while? Look at the language that's involved here, because I think it teaches us something about the nature of a declaration, okay? It says, we therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare. There's a declaration being made here that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. They're declaring we are independent states. You see that? We're not saying, we want to talk to you about this. Could we become free at some point? We're declaring to you we are free. Got that? It's a declaration of independence. It's not testing the waters on the idea of independence, and let's see how this is going to go for us. And that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. It is dissolved. That's what we're declaring to you. You see why the king might be offended by this kind of declaration? And that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all the other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. That is a piece of our national history. A declaration was made. And those men made a declaration that said, this is the truth as of this moment right now. We are independent. We're not declaring something that might be in the future. We're not requiring your opinion on the matter. We are declaring it to be the truth. Gospel ministry is very much of the same sort. I stand before you as a gospel minister. I'm declaring to you the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am not interested in your opinion of the matter. It is a declaration of the truth. The truth is true whether you accept it or not. Okay? That being said, know this. Even the apostles struggled to believe this truth, and they had it preached from the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the disadvantage of maybe only having heard it from me or someone like me. They heard it from the Lord Himself, who was working miracles before them, raising people from the dead, curing a withered hand, and they're struggling with it. So know this, you've got an old man, you've got an old carnal nature that may want to rebel against this thing as well. But it is the truth of the Christian faith. Yeah. It does not waver, and I'm here to declare it to you. I can tell you what the Word of God tells us about it, and we can look at that more closely. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see more testimony in this regard. And really all I'm trying to do is say this. The business of gospel ministry is the business of declaring some things. You know, in the South, we declare stuff all the time. I hear people say, I declare. And then they'll tell you something. It's usually some nonsense, right? Well, we kind of get a kick out of that. This is not nonsense. This is the real deal here. This is the declaration of the Christian faith, the risen Lord. It's so central that it's referred to as a component of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare, there's some more declaring going on here. Paul might have been a southerner as often as he's declaring stuff. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. I've declared it. You've received it. This is the truth. We all know this. I'm going to say it again here. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now look, if you waver in your affirmation of the resurrection of Christ, you're going to find many instabilities in your life in terms of your hope, where you're going to end up. I mean, because look, if Christ is not raised, why on earth do you think you've got a hope of being raised someday, right? I mean, it's going to wreck your world. You're going to lose that element we refer to as time salvation. Your settled peace in affirming the truth and living in accordance with it. You'll lose that if you begin to question this truth. So it's very important. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Right. Paul's not saying this is some metaphor or some allegory, and we can learn a lot from this story that depicts. No, it's nothing like that. This is the truth of the Christian faith. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. Right? It's not like old Mother Hubbard or these types of things. It is the truth of the Christian faith. And it is incredible, is it not? I mean, it is an incredible thing. No doubt about that. He goes on to say, he's declared that there. He goes on to declare some witnesses to it. And that he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, and then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Jesus Christ rose from the grave, bodily. Absolutely core to the Christian faith. As if to make it stronger, we were talking about this the other day. And look at this for a second. Matthew chapter 27. It's an interesting statement made here, and careful Bible readers have maybe observed it. Some people may not even know it's in the Bible. Did you know that Jesus was not the only one that was raised? Pretty interesting fact here. Matthew chapter 27. We'll start in verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now that's Christ, his death on the cross. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. This enormous veil in the temple was split from top to bottom. That in and of itself would probably have been an amazing, like, how on earth did this happen? But it happened, and there was an earthquake as well. And verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Jesus was raised from the dead, but some dead saints came out of the grave as well and walked around, you know, showed up at your house. Your aunts, your uncles, brothers, sisters showing up, people you'd laid in the grave. This is the plain testimony of the New Testament, and it is the truth, and we're here to declare it to you. In Acts chapter 26, Paul speaks these things to King Agrippa. We'll take a look at that for a second. So this isn't like something Paul just tripped up one time and said it. Yeah, I mentioned the resurrection, and he tried to hide and not speak about the resurrection so much after that. This was something that Paul was declaring to people because it's core to the Christian faith. Acts chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused by the Jews. And one of those things he was being accused of, by the way, was you're preaching the resurrection from the dead. Right? That's why he's in this situation. And he's being questioned by Agrippa because he did preach those things, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. He's like, I've lived an exemplary life from external observation. I'm very serious about this matter of religion, and anybody that you talk to that's given an honest testimony will tell you that. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise are 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Now that is a very interesting question. Among the Christians in this world today who are rejecting the notion that Christ came out of the grave, most of those Christians will at least say God was the creator of the universe. You see what I'm saying? Why should it be incredible that God could raise someone from the dead if you accept that God created the world? You see what I'm saying? The moment you've accepted the notion of God as he's represented in the Bible, you've stepped into the realm of a God who has dominion over the natural order. He's the creator thereof. Hebrews says he upholdeth the universe by the word of his power. As a kid, we used to sing, he's got the whole world in his hands. God's holding the whole thing up. So it's actually absurd to kind of have this position that says, I embrace that there is a God who created these things and has this sort of power, and yet, but I don't really think he can raise people from the dead. That's a ludicrous proposition. At a minimum, you'd have to say it's at least possible, right? And yet, many today are just completely rejecting this idea. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. He's like, I was preaching against this Jesus Christ, right? I'm now declaring the resurrection. I'm in trouble for that, but remember, beforehand, I was totally against it. And I punish them oft in every synagogue and compel them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journey with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. That's the Apostle Paul in his encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. This truth is so central to the Christian faith that to say that there's Christianity without a resurrection is like saying there's a square without straight lines or a triangle without corners. It's like saying there's a child without parents. It doesn't make any sense. The entire concept completely collapses apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's such a central truth that I'll have to say this. It's really no Christianity at all. Those who deny the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ are not Christians. They're not Christians. If you turn over the next page here, we look a little further in this account, I'll skip down a little bit. Paul's making this big case. Having therefore obtained help of God, verse 22, I continue to this day, witnessing to both great and small, saying none other than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Here's Paul declaring it again before Agrippa. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You're nuts, Paul. You're telling us this guy rose from the grave, or are you telling him you had an encounter with some guy who died long before on the road to Damascus? You're nuts. That's what they're telling him. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. He's declaring it to him, whether Festus agrees with it or not. You can think me insane for saying it, is what Paul's saying. You're at liberty to do that. I'm not insane. I'm telling you the truth. And it's true whether you believe it or not. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Paul returns to addressing Agrippa. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There's something lurking in that statement. Paul is declaring the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the controversial element of this statement. This is the issue that is in question. And even King Agrippa here recognizes, for me to be a Christian, I have to accept this truth.
That's right.
So when I tell you that if you say I don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are not a Christian, I'm telling you that on the basis of the Bible's testimony here. Even a king here recognizes that, well, if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to have to be fully persuaded of what Paul says about this resurrection thing. And I'm telling you right now, there's people, Christians all over America, all over the world right now, who are claiming the name of Christ, saying, I am a Christian. And yet they'll tell you, I do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those people are not Christians. Not in terms of the way the Bible refers to Christianity. Christianity is calling upon people to affirm the truths that are most assuredly believed among us and that are declared in the Word of God. And the resurrection is a central truth that we got to lay hold of. That's this thing of wanting to have Christianity but not the resurrection is kind of nominal Christianity. It's that thing of, you know, let us be called by the name of Christ, but we don't want your bread, and we'll provide our own clothing and stuff. We just want the name to take away our reproach so that we don't appear to be completely irreligious. We want the proprieties of religion that society embraces. We just don't want the actual truth that undergirds the Christian faith. This issue, however, going back to Corinthians, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul expected this objection. And he deals with it. So what would this Christianity without a resurrection of Jesus Christ even look like? Well, we could probably all spin up our, you know, philosophical views of what that would mean. But Paul gives us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what it actually means. So whatever we might think about it is only true to the extent that it comports with what's in the Word of God. Verse 12, chapter 15 and verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" See, this objection to the resurrection goes all the way back to the beginning of the Lord's New Testament church. People were objecting to it in that day, even as they object to it today. And he's saying he preached it. And how are they going about saying there's no such thing as the resurrection of the dead when a core tenet of their Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And then he says this, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead..." But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? In other words, I'm preaching the resurrection. If there's no resurrection from the dead, Christ is not risen. I'm lying to you. I'm just making stuff up and preaching nonsense. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." In other words, this tenet is so important that the entire Christian faith stands or falls on the affirmation of this truth. You could have every other doctrine that the old Baptist church affirms. You could have every other doctrine we affirm. And if you pull the literal bodily resurrection of Christ out of the equation, you have stepped out of the domain of Christianity. Because Paul says it's all nonsense without that. It doesn't make any sense at all. It's ridiculous. The resurrection of Christ is that central affirmation of truth. That Jesus Christ rose victorious over death. And that proves to us then he is God manifest in the flesh. And that he can put our sins away and we can have a resurrection hope in him as well. He goes on to say, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." I mean, he's putting it all on the line right here. He's been challenged. He's sort of taking on this hypothetical challenger who says, "Yeah, but is the resurrection really true? Because that's just a story, right?" If he was playing poker, he'd be sliding all the chips into the pot. This is how much it matters. It all stands or falls on whether or not this is true. "If the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. It all stands or falls on this one issue. And Paul is willing to go to the mat on this deal. He's not backing down from it one bit. And God's people shouldn't back down from it either. And I recognize there's a lot of hostility being generated in our society over the idea of believing the fundamental tenets of the Christian faith. It seems as though it's going to get worse if it's ever going to get better. We know the Bible tells us evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. I think we're seeing more hostility towards the Christian faith now than ever more. But this is the truth, and we need to affirm it. But Paul says it this way, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." There may be people saying this is not the truth or I don't believe in it. They may even be calling themselves Christians. That is not Christianity, however. And Paul says it's all revolving around this truth and you can't step away from it. It's absolutely central. In the second chapter of this book, Paul puts it this way. There's a very familiar passage. Verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." In other words, he's not showing up there like an entertainer, right? He's not juggling. He's not doing sword swallowing. He's not doing big fancy speeches and writing poems and convincing everyone based on the power of his elocution. He is showing up and he's declaring a truth that the world regards as contemptible. He's showing up and saying, Jesus Christ was crucified, was buried, and he rose again from the grave. He is the Word made flesh. Those who believe this truth are beneficiaries of his saving work. Follow him as disciples. That's a declaration, right? And the Bible makes it over and over again, and he's not trying to sell you on this idea. You see what I'm saying? He is simply declaring the truth and laying it out there. And he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." This is all I want to preach before you. Now, he preached other things. There's lots of other things in the Christian faith. But when he says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified," he's once again completely strengthening his resolve on how important the notion of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to the Christian faith. His crucifixion, his resurrection. I said early on that this idea of the resurrection is a matter of hope and that it's kind of a hard shall verse. And maybe we'll close on this. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He's talking to the people of God here. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if he be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And what's the primary sense that you can have cognitive affirmation that you're a child of God? It's in the Spirit of God is in me because I believe this testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see that? That's the testimony we have and the confidence we have. And verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," whatever he's about to say is hinged on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see that?
That's right.
"But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." The hope of the resurrection is a hard shall hope. Did you catch the shall in there? "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." The resurrection of Christ is a central tenet of the Christian faith. If you don't have that truth, you really don't have Christianity. You may have a nominal form of it that may gain you acceptance when you share that you are a Christian with your friends at the Rotary Club or at the bingo parlor or whatever it is you do. There may be some social layer of Christianity that you're sort of hiding under. But in terms of embracing the core truth of the Christian faith and being a Christian, you cannot do that apart from believing the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because it is plainly declared in the Word of God, repeatedly so. The Lord Jesus Christ taught it. It was declared of angels. His apostles taught it. They codified it in the Word of God repeatedly over and over and over again. They doubled down on it. They repeated it. They did it to their own detriment of their lives in many ways. Many of them were put to death over declaring this very truth. That's how important it was to the Christian faith. And it's important to us. We have a hope in the resurrection of Christ. We all only have a finite number of days here. And some of us are young enough to where you probably don't think about your own mortality all that much. I know when I was young, I thought I would live forever. But the Bible says your life is like a handbreadth, and that means it's very short. It's like a vapor or a mist. It shows up in the morning, and it's gone before very long. Our lives are that way. And there's a hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we have any hope at all, it is expressed in the Bible with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that affirmation is one that can give us hope that we can be raised and be sinless and with the Lord from here on out. And that's the hope of the Christian faith. I pray that you'd find comfort in the coming days. I know that with Sister Glow's passing, this is very acute in many respects. Sister Glow is with the Lord, and we have a resurrection hope. We may see her at the visitation in terms of her body, but we have a promise in the Word of God that the same power that raised Christ out of the grave is the same power that gave you a resurrection so that you could believe the truths of the Word of God. And it's the same power that's going to pull every one of us out of the grave someday. And Sister Glow's going to be right there with us.